contrary to reports, I did not fall sick because of the food. I have a high tolerance for Pequot cuisine, so chili or curry does not bother me. You know, the Lord was very good to preserve our health when we were there. I think I just have a bad relationship with airplanes and the germs therein. pardon the occasional cough. Now, the topic for today is their mouths were stopped. Acts 4:13-31. Their mouths were stopped. Like many of you, boys and girls, young teens, I was raised as a Christian and in a church-going family. But I remember very clearly there was a period of my life, probably when I was 15 or 16, that I really began to have a relationship with Jesus. God became real. I understood the gospel more and was grateful for what Jesus had done. And I think really it was about that time that I was regenerated, when I was justified. And at that point in time, I began to have a love for the Word of God, and I really wanted to speak to others about Him. I was one of those, I don't like to use the word extreme, but I was one of those that, you know, for my luggages, right, or for my luggage, I would put Jesus loves you. I would put the symbol of the fish and various other car decals on my luggage, on my bag, wherever I went, so that I could have opportunity to speak to Jesus. It was something that was on my heart to do. Those around me on the bus, my neighbors, the Lord gave me grace to minister the word. But two incidents in my youth bring me great shame when I remember them. The first occurred when I was in a university cafe. I was drinking probably two or three cups of coffee, and by that time I was a bit jittery. Behind me were two enormous college American football players. Huge. I think one was like a nose tackle and the other one was probably a fullback. Right? And what they were doing is they were joking about God and about Christianity. So as they talked, I tried to muster that courage to speak to them. My bag, of course, was lying there on the table with Jesus Saves and what other paraphernalia attached to it. So, come to think of it, maybe they saw that and they were joking about Christ because of that. But nevertheless, as they talked, I continued to muster courage, and when I had finally mustered enough courage, they got up and left. Right? So my mouth was stopped because of my cowardice. The second incident occurred when I had a summer job. My fellow temp was a very sweet girl until she found out I was a Christian. She was Buddhist, and she asked me point blank how I could believe in a God that was crucified. Now, the way she said it, she meant to cause offense, right? So sweetness on the outside does not mean anything, right? Well, what happened was I didn't react very well. I wanted to speak for Jesus, but I could not control my mouth. So I lashed out at her, said quite a number of unkind things about Buddha and Buddhists, right? After I said those things, she was in shock. She was silenced. So her mouth was stopped by my unkindness. So in the first instance, I was afraid of having a bad reaction from the people I wanted to speak to. But in the second instance, I became the bad reaction. You know, there will always be threats and opposition to the gospel. There will always be threats of opposition against us. We cannot remain silent, But how and what we say matters. Now, as you recall, Peter and John had healed a man who was lame. According to this passage, he was above 40 years old. And because of their preaching, because of their healing, they were hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, a group of 71 rulers comprised of priests, scribes, and elders. And they asked them, by what authority or in whose name do you do these things? So Peter told them very point blank, in the name of Jesus, we healed this man. Jesus, whom you crucified, we speak in his name. Jesus was the one who healed this man. So today, we see the outcome. What happened? Now, there are 2 points in the message. Firstly, their mouths were stopped. Secondly, their mouths would not be stopped. So firstly, their mouths were stopped. After Peter preached to them, telling them that Jesus had healed this man, they reacted in several ways. Well, firstly, the way they reacted was by marveling. They were amazed. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They were amazed. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here, they marveled. They were amazed. This word was used to describe the reaction Jesus himself had, right, or people had to Jesus' miracles and teachings. You know, when Jesus calmed the storm on the boat, we learned that the disciples marveled. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man, the man with the palsy, the crowds marveled. When the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus, you remember the point in time when they showed Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus asked them, show me a coin. Whose face is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And the people marveled. So to his miracles, to his works, to his teachings, they were amazed. And now we learn they marveled at Peter. Why? Why did they marvel? Very simple, because normally, if you were brought in front of the Sanhedrin, two of you, Peter and John, Jansen and Eva, Ken and August, brought in front, Jeff and Kim, brought in front of the Sanhedrin, 71 people. How do you think you react? Probably couldn't even hold your water. You'd probably be scared, right? But what was the reaction of Peter? He preached boldly. He even turned the tables on them. The Jesus that you crucified, he was the one who healed this man. So Peter was no longer on trial, but he put the Sanhedrin on trial. And that is why they were amazed at his boldness. They were also amazed at his qualifications, or technically lack of qualifications. They called Peter an unlearned man. Now the Sanhedrin was made up of scholars. They had graduated from the top schools, right? This top schools for the scribes, this top schools for the priests. Now, who was Peter? Peter was an amateur. They were so amazed that he could interpret Psalm 118, that the stone the builders refused became the chief cornerstone. How did he know to do that? Now, is formal seminary training necessary to minister the word? Is it necessary? Is having many theological degrees necessary? No. Peter and John spent 3.5 years with Jesus. That was probably better than any seminary training. And that's the crux of it. What did the Sanhedrin do? They took note. They took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. You know, and this was really deja vu all over again for the Sanhedrin. They had to deal with Jesus before, his teaching, his miracles. Right? Jesus himself did not have a recognized degree from a recognized institution, but yet he taught boldly. And now these men were speaking exactly like Jesus. They're using the scriptures exactly the same way as Jesus did. They were like him. They probably thought to themselves, we killed Jesus, but he's here. He's back in his disciples. You know, folks, when we spend much time with Jesus and his word, we will have godly wisdom. A lot of us have worldly wisdom, but we need godly wisdom. And what does the Bible say? If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And wisdom from God is pure, and above all, it is peaceable. The wisdom that the apostles had was peaceable, was the wisdom of God. So they marveled. Secondly, we see here that they were also dumbfounded. Their mouths were stopped. They became dumb. They couldn't refute Peter. Right? Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Their mouths were stopped. The evidence was standing in front of them. Right? They couldn't say, nah, your Jesus is wrong. But they said, Jesus healed this man. This man is standing right in front of you. They couldn't say anything. And this is really a valuable lesson for us. You see, evangelism and personal testimony always go together. Evangelism is speaking objectively about Jesus, right? What he did in history. Testimony is speaking personally about what Jesus has done for you. So you witness by your words, you also witness by your life. You see, if people cannot mock your life, they are less likely to be able to mock your words. But if they can mock your life, you can bet on it that they will certainly mock your words. Correct? What do you think that temp job girl was thinking about the words that I spoke? In the manner in which I spoke it, with very little peaceable wisdom. She didn't think much about Christ, because she didn't think much about me. But here, because of Peter and John and that man, the Sanhedrin was at a loss. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded. So what should they do now? You know, if you were the Sanhedrin, or you could tell the Sanhedrin, what should you do now? Of course, you should repent. Jesus healed the man. He is the man standing right there. The man that Jesus, whom you killed, has resurrected. You should repent. There was overwhelming proof of their guilt, but in order for them to repent, they would have to firstly admit they were wrong. And if they were to admit they were wrong, they would lose their power, they would lose their pride, they would lose all their privileges. And so it was far too much for these 70 men to admit they were wrong to two unlearned and ignorant men. So what did they do? They resorted to manipulation. When they couldn't get what they wanted, they went about it a different way. They were amazed, dumbfounded, and now they reacted in desperation. They tried to manipulate. Verse 15, it tells them they conferred together in secret. So Peter and John, go out of the room, right? We'll call you back later, and we'll talk about it secretly and try to determine what we can do to manipulate, right? They were desperate to do damage control, and we see their concern, right? Verse 16, what shall we do to them? Right, this miracle has already been known. It's very notable. Everyone has seen it. These people are very influential, right? We can't deny what they've done, you know? And so here, we see their strategy. What did they want to do? So in verse 17, they said, well, we can't do much except... Right, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's all they could do. Now, initially, what did they do? They threw them in jail. Right? Then they brought them in front of 71 people to intimidate them. Now, they could only threaten them not to speak anymore. Sounds kind of like an anticlimax, right? You would expect, you've thrown them in jail, you've intimidated them, now the sentence would be death. Don't preach or we'll kill you, right? But they could only threaten them. This was all they could do, right? So they dismissed their private meeting, got the two to come back, and gave this command in verse 18. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, stop your mouths. Be quiet. Do not say any more. But here we come to the second point. Their mouths would not be stopped. How did Peter and John react to this command and this threat from the Sanhedrin? Did they say, oh dear, we're being threatened. Oh, what can we do? Let's go skulk back to our hometowns in Galilee. Right? Did they react with compliance? Oh, okay, fine. We won't speak anymore. No. How did they react? They reacted with boldness. And the first thing they did, we see in verses 19 to 20, is that they defied the Sanhedrin. They defied the ruling party. They said, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they refuse to stop their mouths. They had to speak. They had to obey God more than man. Yet they were not rude. In verse 8, we already see that they addressed them as elders and rulers of Israel. You know, folks, there's never an excuse ever to be rude and carnal like I was. Never an excuse. Because carnality will certainly mean that people will mock your words. Now, why did they defy? Why did Peter and John defy? Was it because, they threw us in jail, they intimidated us, and now they can only threaten us? They're nothing. Let us be bold because they can't do anything. Was it because of that? No. You see, the Sanhedrin might have fumbled. They might have been a bit foolish, but they were still dangerous. You know, Peter knew what was coming if he was to continue to preach. Jesus himself had embarrassed the Sanhedrin on various occasions. And what happened to him? They manipulated, they got false witnesses, and they crucified Jesus. They took revenge. Peter knew that vengeance was coming, but he defied because he knew that he had to. God told him in Acts 1:8 to preach the gospel. So if the government, if your teacher, if your boss, your father, even your pastor were to tell you to do something against God, you must defy. Saying yes to Jesus may mean saying no to your boss. It may mean saying no to your friend, to your children, to your professor, to your teacher. Right? And saying no may mean that you have to live with consequences which may be very costly. Your friendships may end. Your colleagues may mock you. Your career may be undermined. But until the Sanhedrin could do something, what we learn is that they let them go and be very sure they would do something. Verse 21 tells us, they let Peter and John go because of the people. They feared the people who were supporting Peter and John. So while Peter and John made their decision to defy because of their fear for God, the Sanhedrin made their decision to release them out of fear for losing their power. So they defied. Secondly, what else did they do? They praised God for his sovereign providence. Now, you know, Peter and John, they would not stop preaching, neither would they stop praising. Verse 23 and 24 tells us that they returned to their company, they returned to their own people, you know, to their own disciples, and they reported to them what had happened, and all of them started to praise God. Now, what did they praise God for? They praised God because they knew that God was sovereign over all things. And even the persecution that had come on them was sovereignly appointed. They didn't say, God, why did you let that happen? Why were we hauled off to the court? Why did we have to spend a night in prison? They knew that God was sovereign and that everything that had happened was in the plan of God. You know, folks, do we only praise God for happy things that happen? What about sad things? What about tragedies? You know, do we think that when tragedies happen that God is not in control? Well, that's bad theology. Didn't God ordain those tragedies? You know why we fall apart? We fall apart because of our theology, because our theology is faulty. They didn't fall apart because they prayed, because they knew that God had a part to play, was the one who ordained even their persecution. And they praised God because of that. And that's why we see in verse 24, we see how they address God. They praise God by calling him, Lord, thou art God. Literally, what is it that they said? Oh, despot. The Greek word is despotes. Oh, despot, you are God. In other words, they knew that God was sovereign above all else. That whatever happened was in his plan. They even acknowledged that God was sovereign over creation. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You see, the one who created the world is more powerful than the people he created. You know, the Sanhedrin, all 71 of them were hauled them in front of this court. God was more powerful than they. So what we see here is that persecution can never harm God's plans. You know, when all of the things that were happening in the Middle East, Mosul was taken, Erbil was taken in Iraq, all the ISIS people came and killed all the Christians, driving them out, and the world was saying, oh, the oldest Christian town in Iraq has been destroyed. Not one Christian remained there. All these persecution that was happening, you know, we've been praying at times, from time to time, for Anthony Simon, you know, the pastor in Jerusalem, who frequently goes to all of these countries to preach the gospel. And he said the best thing that has happened to the Christians there is the persecution. Because if not for the persecution, many of them would have died in their sins because they knew not Christ. They were born into Christianity. Children, they were born into Christianity, but they knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have died in their sins if they had not accepted Christ because of persecution. Their faith was renewed and they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution never harms the church. Persecution always grows the church of Christ. And so they praise God for his power over these men to bring to pass even the persecution. And they praised God for the fulfillment of prophecy. Verses 25 to 26, this is where they quote from Psalm 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now these were the words that David had penned. These were the words that David had uttered when he was newly anointed a king. You know, when David was newly anointed as king by Samuel, what happened? Was everyone for him? No. Who was especially against him? King Saul. King Saul sought to kill him. People were opposed to him. But David knew this would be futile. He knew that he would be king because God had anointed him. Now, of course, what occurs in the life of David is often a foreshadow of what would happen in the life of Christ. David, of course, had the heathen, the people, the kings, and the rulers against him, but so did Jesus. Now, who were the ones who opposed Jesus? Who was the king who opposed Jesus? At his birth, it was Herod. Who was the ruler who sent him to death? Was it not Pontius Pilate? Right? Who were the Gentiles? right? Who were the heathen? It was the people, the soldiers, the Romans, who were, you know, brought in to kill Jesus. And even the people of Israel, conspired together to kill Jesus. So is this a coincidence? Psalm 2 was written 1,000 years before. It's a coincidence. No, it's not. Right? God is sovereign. And verse 28 tells us that whatever they did, right, they did according to God's counsel. God determined what was going to happen. And whatever Herod did, whatever Pontius Pilate did, whatever the Jews did, whatever the Romans did, was all in the plan of God. Do you believe in a God who was crucified? Yeah, I do. Because it was in his sovereign plan to be crucified. So after they defied, after they praised, now we see that they prayed. Verse 29 to 30. And this is an awesome prayer. This is wonderful. This teaches us how to pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. God, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants safety, please, that we can escape to some corner of Israel and hide ourselves. Did they say that? What did they say? Give thy servants what? Boldness! How would you pray? I think I know how I would pray. Please preserve my life. Preserve my kids and my family. Wouldn't we pray that? If we're really honest, that's probably how we would pray. How did they pray? Give us boldness. If they had boldness to preach, they knew what was happening. What would happen after that? There would be persecution, right? Their prayer was not to reduce persecution. They knew that their link with Christ meant that they would be persecuted. And Christ, of course, had said that all along. The servant is not greater than the master. If they hated me, they will also hate you. But what they did was they prayed for boldness. They asked that their mouths not be stopped, but rather that their mouths would be freed. They assumed that persecution would continue, and so they asked for help to continue to defy, to continue to praise, to continue to pray, and to speak with divine intervention. You know, Peter and the people knew how important this was. They asked specifically that you would stretch forth your hand. They needed God on their side. Because if God was not there, if they did not have the help of God, they would not be able to do the work. They would not be able to be bold. You know, Peter, he walked on water, didn't he? Right? Why did he walk on water? He asked Christ, "Let me walk on water." And as long as his eyes were on Christ, he walked fine. But the moment his eyes turned away and looked at the storm, looked at the waves, that's when he started to sink. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he was with Christ. And when Christ was arrested, what did Peter do? Of course, I'm not defending his bad reaction, but what did he do? He took out a little dagger and sliced off someone's ear, right? But when Christ was no longer with him, and Christ was in prison and on trial, how many times did Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Thrice. When he was away from Christ, he was no longer bold. Where we no longer have the presence of Christ, where we no longer pray for Christ, where we no longer ask for boldness, is it no surprise why? I'll just let my life speak. Oh, I'll just, you know, leave the evangelism to some other people. You've got neighbors all around. You've got people at work. You have friends. In verse 31, we see the answer to that prayer. The Holy Spirit filled the place. And when the Holy Spirit filled the place, their prayer was answered. They wanted boldness. Now they had boldness. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke the Word. They preached. They preached to one another. And it probably spilled out of the room. They were told not to speak. They were imprisoned for speaking. But now they would speak the gospel with boldness. And the gospel is unstoppable. But you know what else is unstoppable? Persecution. Opposition. You know, it's increasingly more difficult here to minister the gospel. You know, in India, in the past, it was very easy for them to just preach the gospel to anyone on the streets. But once, you know, the BHP... No. That's a gas company, isn't it? The BJP. with the Modi government and whatever, right? Preaching the gospel is disallowed. You can't do it. They won't let you do it. But a lot of the ministers, you know what they do? They do it. They preach it anyway. One of the pastors in the same village for almost 20 years, he was threatened with knives, threatened with death from the predominantly Hindu population. But what did he do? He preached the gospel. And after 20 years, his church is filled with 60 adults and 20 children. He preached the gospel, right? Even though there was threat of death. It's very easy to preach the gospel here. You're not going to be threatened with death. Yeah, but you'll be threatened with a whole lot of other things. Will you speak to two humongous football players mocking Christ? Will you speak kindly to those who demean Christ? Will you be afraid of a bad reaction, or will you be a bad reaction? Let our mouths never be stopped. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we are without strength. We are without boldness.